Tonight we want to conclude our study together of the subject that I resolve to glorify God. And this being the first day of a new year, we're talking about things that we need to resolve, things that we need to make a firm dedication in our minds to do. And we listed a number of things this morning, and now we're looking at how to accomplish those tasks. We want to next look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 12. In this letter that Paul wrote to the church of Philippi, he exemplifies, and in the theme of this book, it's really one of joy. And in chapter 3 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which the Lord has also laid hold of me." You know, the word here, press on, simply means that we must continue. It's a continual walk that we have with God. And this fact of laying hold, I want you to take your Bible out and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 12. Now this morning, we read about, when we were in our Bible class, we were talking about covetousness. But I want you to notice what Paul writes at the conclusion of this thought in verse 12. He says, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Notice he says, fight the good fight of faith, that you may lay hold on eternal life. There is a grand misconception in the religious world, and I believe, I'm afraid, also with some brethren, that we forget that we're going to be judged on the whole life and not part of our life. And that we need to continually press towards the mark of the high calling of Christ. And to do that, we've got to fight the good fight of faith. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean to fight the good fight of faith? Well, that means just remaining faithful. That means just continuing doing the things that God would have us to do. And one of those things that we talked about this morning is that we continue to grow. We continue to mature. We continue to try to put into practice the things that we learn. And he goes on to say in the book of Philippians, in chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself as they apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead." You know, as we talked about this morning for a few minutes, our past is our past. It's a recorded record. It's done. It's all we can learn from it too is learn from it. And whether right or wrong, whether indifferent, we have to understand that we make mistakes, we go on, we repent of them, we correct them, we learn to do better, and we go on and we press towards perfection. We don't dwell on it. You know, one of the things that sometimes hinders people from being all that they can be is because they dwell too much on their past. They worry too much about what they did or what they should have done and what they didn't do, and continually dwelling on it hinders the present. We can learn from the past, but dwelling on it does no one any good. Now, who would know that better than the Apostle Paul? What if he dwelt on his past and just never let it really forgave himself for what he did as Saul of Tarsus? Now, he caused a great deal of problem for the church. The Bible says that he was causing havoc with the church. He is probably one of the most influential enemies that the early church had. But yet, he changed course. In Acts chapter 9, he was converted. And yet, though he always remained humble, he mentioned he was the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he often brings up his past to demonstrate how wonderful God's grace was, that he was being forgiven of his past, but he never allowed it to hinder his future. Now, I think Paul could well write this passage when it tells that you forget the things that are behind and you press forward. In writing his letter to the Corinthians, the first letter, in chapter 15, after his discourse on the subject of the resurrection, he says in the last verse, he says, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that you know that your labor is not in vain." If you look up a word study of the work, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that means moving forward. And that's what we should strive to do. We should strive to move forward. Why? Well, he tells us in the very next verse. Press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, we're trying to win a crown. We're trying to attain that which God promised us. And remember what Paul said earlier. He says, I press forward to lay hold on what Jesus laid hold of me. The reason that Jesus laid hold on him was to be a messenger to the Gentiles, to spread the gospel to the churches in Asia, and to spread the gospel to the Gentile converts. And that's exactly what Paul did. And so we must press forward to the prize that we will receive from Christ. And what will help us do that? Paul tells us that in chapter 4, verse number 13. How can I attain that? Very simply. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Brethren, we need to never forget where our true strength lies. It's not in ourselves. It's not in our upbringing. All that gives you a good foundation. All the things that you learn, that's a wonderful thing, and that's things that you need. But we never should forget that our strength relies in Jesus Christ. That's who makes it possible for us to win. That's what makes it possible for us to have influence and example for good. Because it's His Word that we're putting into practice. It's His Word that we're making application of. It's His life that saved us. It's His death that redeemed us. And it's His promise that gives us a hope of heaven. It's all about Him. It's never been about us. It has never been about us. And as long as I remember that He is my strength, He is the one that I lean on, He is the one that I depend upon more than I depend on myself, your life will be very profitable. And you'll do great things for Christ, and you will benefit, and you will be an influence for good to many, many people. And so, we need to resolve that we're going to glorify God. The focus should not be on what we will do, but who we will be. I know what we're going to do. We're going to do whatever we want to do. That's what we're going to do. That's what we did in 2011. That's what we're going to do in 2012. We're going to do whatever we determine to do. But our focus should be, who will we be? I want you to consider something that Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, in verse 25 and 26. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside may be cleaned also. You know, I often look back on Matthew chapter 23, and it was kind of a scathing rebuke of the Pharisees. But you know, he had an ongoing discussion with them throughout his public ministry. But you know, really, he gets to the bottom of the problem in his conclusion in Matthew 23. Their problem was that their heart wasn't where it needed to be. You see, that's what he's talking about when he says, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish at the outside, then may be clean also. Brethren, you're never going to clean up your mind, your life, till you clean up your mind. You're never going to be able to accomplish anything spiritually until you first get your mind right. It's absolutely paramount that we first get the inside right. You know, I learned a long time ago, if your heart's right, everything else will fall into place. Everything will fall exactly like it's supposed to when we have our heart and our mind focused on who we are, what we are, and what we're to accomplish. And when we do that, we will accomplish great things. Any resolve that you make, you'll be able to follow through with it. If you keep your focus and your mind and your heart on spiritual matters. I was trying to think what would be the best passage to conclude this series of studies on resolving to glorify God. And I want us to look at some verses, and then we're going to comment them on, then the lesson's going to be yours. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to look at the first 11 verses. Now, we examined the first 4 verses of these a few weeks ago, so I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on them. But I do want to read these first 11 verses together, and we're going to then make some comment, and then the lesson will be yours. In 1 Peter chapter 4, the Apostle Peter is writing the first of 2 epistles, and he's writing to Christians. And as we looked at in verse number 15, he told the Christians that they must be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within them. And then in chapter number 4, he begins to make application. And here's what he says. He says, therefore. Now remember, the word therefore is drawing a conclusion on the things that have been previously stated. And in order for me to be ready to give an answer to the hope that is in us, And also they have the answer of a good conscience in chapter 3 and verse 21. That since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetimes in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them to the same flood of dispensation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love one for another, for love will cover a multitude of sin. Be hospitable one to another without grumbling, as each one has received the gift, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And in verse 11, if anyone speak, let him speak the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do as the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I want you to notice the last phrase in verse 11. The last phrase in verse 11 is, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. God is the one that deserves all the glory. He's the one that deserves all the credit. He's the one that should get all the praise. And so let's examine these 11 verses very briefly in helping us to resolve to glorify God. First of all, it says that we should arm ourselves in verse 1. That's to equip oneself with the same insight. It's in the aorist imperative, and all that fancy means, that means be decisive action at a given point. Know what you're going to do before you get into the situation. If you arm yourself, you prepare yourself. You know when I learned this lesson? I'd have learned it if I'd have paid attention when I was reading the Bible, but I learned it another way when I was in the military. You know, we just had exercise after exercise, and I just thought, why in the world do we continually do these exercises? I mean, we did them all the time. We did them in all kinds of weather. We did them in all kinds of situations, and we did them under all kinds of circumstances. But you know, when I was overseas, and Israel and Egypt were fighting in the early 70s, and we were told to pack our bags, and then we might be going over to the desert, I understand why we did all that stuff. So when we got ourselves into the situation that we prepared for, we'd know exactly what to do. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly why God wants you to have knowledge. If you have knowledge, you can arm yourself, that when you find yourself in a predicament, when you are tempted to sin, or when you're tempted to do the wrong thing or to make the wrong decision, you are prepared not to do that. You're prepared to make a better choice. You're prepared to make go in a better direction. We need to arm ourselves. It also goes on to say that we need to put on the attitude and the mindset of Jesus. How do you do that? You have faith, you have courage, you have hope. In Philippians chapter 2, we won't read it for time's sake, but if you go back and read the first 5 verses, he emphasizes that we must have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Let not each of us think of others, let each of us think of others better than themselves. When you look at the life of Jesus on earth, did he ever really consider himself above other people? You know what the Bible calls Jesus? A servant. Think about that. The Son of God. Deity. The one that is eternal. The one that is at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning in his kingdom. The one that left heaven to come to earth to die for us. And it says he is our servant. Now, brethren, if the Lord himself understood the price and understood the good and understood the great things that could be done by having the attitude of a servant, can't we see the benefit in that too? Can we see how we can make lives and affect lives by being willing to serve others? We must adopt that mindset. We're not the master, we're the servant. Christ is a servant, we are his masters. We are stewards. And we must have faith and courage and hope. And cease from sin. If our attitude and thinking is like Jesus, then doing what we ought will come naturally. It will follow. Brethren, if you arm yourself with the truth, you're going to act according to the truth. Now let me give you an illustration. If I prepare my mind to take God's word and to put it into practice, and I find myself in a situation where I'm tempted to take vengeance, to get even with somebody because they've mistreated me. But if I've armed myself properly, I'm going to react in a much different way. Take your Bibles over for just a moment and turn to Romans chapter 12. You know, when I was a young man, and that was a longer ago than I'd like to admit, but when I was younger, I often struggled with these passages. But I have learned in time to appreciate the wisdom of God. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse number 17, the Apostle Paul gave some advice by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 17, he says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Let me ask you an honest question tonight, brethren. How much better would the world be if verse 21 was the rule of thumb in our society? Overcoming evil with good. How much better a place would this world be to live in? One of the things that I have tried to emphasize to you in the short time that I've been here is that we are not to be reactionary people. And what I mean by that is, what you do, my reaction, I can't control what you'll do, what you might do, what you could do, and what you will do. But how it affects me, how I react to what you do, that is entirely in my power to do something about. And how I react to someone who sins against me, who gives me a hard way to go, who may not treat me right, who may cause me to suffer, who may say things that are not true, how I react to that has already been determined by God. My reaction is to be Christ-like. I'm to think about that person's soul more than I am about the hurt that has been done to me. Now, how hard is that to do? It's pretty easy to sit here and talk to you about it, but how about when it's happening? How about when you've been hurt very deeply by someone? When somebody has hurt you or hurt somebody that's very precious to you, your spouse, your children, your parents, and it's cut you really deep and you want to lash out. How difficult is it to put Romans 12 into practice? But how much better would it be if you learned to do that? Because you know that verse that says, "You heap coals of fire on his head"? What's that mean? That means you're reacting in a way that they don't expect. And what you do is you make that person stop and think. And brethren, who knows where that could lead? Who knows what doing the right thing, where it could lead? If I do the right thing, I might cause somebody to wonder why I'm doing the right thing. And then they might ask me. And if they ask me, that's an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. The reason I didn't act in the way that you thought I would act is because I'm a Christian. And because there's a better way. My God says there's a better way to conduct myself. And I strive to be more like Him and not like taking things into my own hands. Brethren, we have to cease from sin. But I want to tell you something. You can't do that if you don't understand the terrible nature of sin. Sin is what cost Jesus Christ his life. If it were not for sin, Jesus would have never suffered on the cross. If it were not for sin, we would not die physically. If it were not for sin, we wouldn't have sickness, misery, pain, anguish, suffering, tribulation, anxiety, and anything else you want to add to the list. Anything that troubles us in this life can always be traced back to sin. That's what sin has done. How in the world can a person who is a child of God have a positive attitude about sin? You can't. You have to see sin in all of its ugliness. Now, ceasing from sin, does that mean I'm never going to sin again? No. Does that mean perfect obedience? No. But that means I'm going to strive to not sin. I'm going to do my dead level best to not sin. How do I do that? I put my mind to it. I make up my mind that I'm not going to put myself in a position where I could be led into sin. And brethren, the older we are, the easier that should get to be able to be accomplished, shouldn't it? The more knowledge I have, the less opportunity I should have to fall. Isn't that the way it's supposed to work? I believe that's what God said when he tells us to add to our faith. There are things that will help us accomplish ceasing from sin. You're never going to be able to glorify God if you don't learn to hate sin. So later on this year, we'll have a more detailed study on that, because I think it's a subject that we really don't think about very much, the terrible nature of sin. We go on in verse 2 and 3. Do not live for self. We talked about this last week. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in it. It's the past life. You leave it alone. It never did anything good for you in the past. Don't go back to it. You know, I hear a lot of people from time to time talk about the good old days. What is that? I thought that was in the 70s when I lived. But you know, I look back now, that wasn't such as good as I thought it was. I thought it was at the time. But I'll tell you what, I think the 60s were the good old days to me. You know why? Because my mom and dad took care of everything I needed. I didn't have a worry in the world. I had a roof over my head. I had clothes. If I asked, most things I asked for, I received. I was loved. I was taken care of. I didn't have a worry in the world. When I got on my own, I started to have trouble. You see, brethren, we need to understand that we need to not live for self or for man. We need to live for God. That's the best kind of life to live, brethren. I can tell you that without any fear of being contradicted. There's not a life that's more worth living than one living for God. That will make you the best person you can possibly be in every area of your life. Resolve to strive to please God in all that we do. Unwavering commitment to please God in all that we do. You know the verses. You know what Romans 12 says. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In everything we do, in word or deed, we ought to do by the authority of Christ. In Colossians 3:17, we're told in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, we're told to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And how many of us can forget 1 John 2? You know what? You know why 1 John 2:15, 17 is so important? Where it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it is of the world, it is not of God. And the things of the world are passing away, and the lust thereof. You know why that verse is important? Because that's the avenues of sin. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Every sin that you want to live takes one of those three paths. It's either the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. When Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, Satan used all three of those appeals. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And he's going to use the same thing on us. And so all sin takes those three avenues. And here's one thing. Here's a side information I'm going to give you tonight. Sin will do three things for you. Sin will take you farther than you wanted to go. It'll keep you a lot longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you ever intended to pay. I got a lesson on that. I like to preach that lesson. Because it's so true. We need to understand that. We need to strive to please God. Unwavering commitment. Dead and fervent. And attitude towards God. from this day forward. If you haven't done that, determine to do it from this day forward. You have the ability, and I have the ability to do that. Now, what will happen when we do that? Well, there's going to be reaction to that. They think it's strange. Let me tell you something. When you start living for God, people who really know you and know your past, they're going to think it's really strange that old acquaintances are now persecutors. A changed life provokes hostility from those who reject the gospel. Brethren, when you live a life and you're striving to live godly, you expose those who are living ungodly. You make them stand out. You make their conduct stand out. You make them feel guilty of their conscience because they're not doing the same thing. You know what? That's exactly what God expects our lives to do. And let me give you an illustration of this. Isn't that exactly what God was hoping Israel would do when He chose Israel as His chosen nation, as His chosen people? Now, they weren't the greatest in number. They weren't even the most righteous nation. But God chose the little nation of Israel to have an effect and the opportunity to influence the world for God. But you know, tragedy happened. What happened to Israel? The influence went the wrong way. Instead of Israel influencing others to live for God, the world influenced Israel to fall away from God. Now, brethren, we have the same challenge today. The world is trying to influence us to live like the world. God is wanting us to challenge the world to live for Him. And so we're at a crossroads. And there's always going to be conflict. And ladies and gentlemen, the world is not going to encourage you to live for God. It's not going to encourage you to do the right thing. It's not going to encourage you to live closer to God. It's not going to encourage you to put your mind on spiritual things. It's not going to do it. Why? Because it's contrary to the way they think. And you are going to be looked at as strange. You know, the Bible calls us peculiar people. That doesn't mean odd. That doesn't mean we're eccentric. Peculiar is because we don't march to the beat of the drum of the earth. We don't march to the beat of the drum of the world. We march to the beat of God's drum. And that's going to make us different. But we should never worry about being in a minority. Here in the last few years, I've seen gospel preachers, and it sickens my stomach, that began to make apology for preaching too hard because it may send the wrong message to the sinner. Oh no, brethren, it ain't sending the wrong message to the sinner. Let me ask you a question tonight. How are you going to get somebody out of sin if you let them feel comfortable in sin? How am I going to get them out of it? How is ignoring that they're in sin going to help them? Somebody got to explain that to me. Has the world ever understood why we do the things we do in anything? No. It's never understood it. Why? Because they have a different mindset. They have a different ideology. The sinner's ideology and the Christian's ideology are two different things. They are diametrically opposed. There's nothing equal about them. They're always going to think that we're strange. But that's the only way you can help them. That's the only way you have hope of influencing them. They will give an account. Brother, never forget something. You're building your record. One day you're going to see your record again. It's going to face you in judgment. Every thought you had, every action you've done, and anything good, bad, or indifferent that you've accomplished in life is going to be written in your record. It's in your ledger. It's under your name. And God is the one that enters it. God is the one that erases it. God is the one that said it's paid for, never to be brought up again. And if it's never repented for, it's going to be there when we stand before God in judgment. Never forget there's a day of reckoning. You know, I take a lot of comfort in the injustice in this world to know that they're not getting away with anything. Oh, they may get away with it in this life. They may even prosper by it in this life. But they won't in the next. I know that for a fact. Because God's going to equal the scale. God's going to balance all things out in the end. We never should forget that. It should give us great comfort. The gospel gives true life. The ungodly may condemn us, but God gives us life. Ladies and gentlemen, never forget the gospel is the only hope men have. The only hope that this sinful world had is the message of the cross. It's the only thing that can make a sinner a saint. It's the only thing that can point them out of ugliness and ungodliness and going in the wrong direction to give them life. It's the most needed message in this world. And you know what? Sometimes the only contact somebody's going to have with a Bible is because they know you. Do you realize that? Do you realize that sometimes you're the only Bible anybody will ever read? Now, how you do that, Keith? Just live what the Bible says. Just do what the Bible says. You know, I think there was a time, I'm told, in the 50s that we were known as walking Bibles. Now, if you want to know something about a Bible, go to a member of the Church of Christ. He can tell you. Because they knew their Bible. I'm not too sure you could say that today. But brethren, you know, we sing a song. What if the pages are blurred? What if they don't say what they should say? Look up the words in the book to the world, the world's Bible. That's what we are. And we should strive that we need to help guide them to life. The world may not understand the value, but we as God's children certainly should. Then in verse 7 through 11, it says we need to be ready for judgment. You know, the Bible says in John 5 that the day is coming when all that are in the grave are going to hear His voice. And they're going to be resurrected either to life or to death. And that every living human being on this earth that's not dead when the Lord comes is going to change in the twinkling of an eye. And we need to be ready. I don't know when that'll be. You don't know when that'll be. How many times in this past year did we have examples of people that were here 1 week and before we came together again, they were gone? I know twice that happened last year. They were here one day, they were gone the next. I've seen that happen too many times in my life to know that it happened. And you know what? About 7, 8 years ago, you saw it happen here. With someone that worked with you, someone that you knew, someone you thought was getting better, and you were meeting together on a Sunday night, and in an instant, he's gone. Brother, that can happen to any of us. We could be in a car. We could be in an accident. We could have a heart attack. We could get a drug. I don't know what the future holds. But you know what? If you're prepared to meet God, what difference does it make? We'll be sad. We don't want to see you go. But brethren, it won't matter if you're ready. We need to always be ready. And to help us do that, we need to be serious and watchful in prayer. How many passages in the Bible tell us to pray? Why? Because we need to. We need to communicate with God. We need to talk to Him. We need to rely on His strength. We need to rely upon His wisdom. And we need His help. And we never should be ashamed to ask for His help. I'm not ashamed to tell you that I ask God for help. You know, one of the greatest decisions I have to make is what to preach every week. You know, that's human judgment. You know, there's not a list that preachers get saying, well, this is what you preach the first week. It doesn't work that way. And you know, it's one of the things I often pray for is to have wisdom in the lessons that I present to make sure they're the most needful. And you know, sometimes I hit a home run. Sometimes I make a big mistake. You know, I'm human. It happens. I'd like to think I hit a home run every time, but I know better. But you know, brethren, we need to be watchful. We need not to be ashamed that we need God's help. Nothing to be ashamed about in that. You know, I think it's very hard in the country that we live in, we're the most powerful nation on earth, where we think we're self-sufficient, but our economic condition the last couple of years are bringing us back to earth about that. 9/11 really emphasized in our minds that we're not as invincible as we once thought we were. And you know, God has ways of humbling us. But we need to give serious consideration in prayer, and we need to be fervent in love. Brethren, that's got to be the motivation for everything that we do. That's going to be our motivation to serve God. That's going to be the motivation in the relationships that we have in life, with our spouses, with our children, as grandparents, as brethren. Love's got to be the motivating factor in our life. You know what God said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? That there's not love behind everything we do. It is vain and useless. It's like a clinging, sounding cymbal. Just makes a lot of noise. Doesn't accomplish anything. Love has to be the motive. We need to be hospitable without grumbling. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to spend more time together outside the walls of these buildings. We need to spend more time to get to know one another. I think sometimes people don't get to know each other because they're afraid of what they'll find out. Well, you know, we all have our little problems. We all are different. That's God made us that way. But we need to be more hospitable. And last, we need to be diligent. We need to be diligent in our service to God, and we need to be diligent as we strive to be the kind of people that God would have us to be. Brethren, do you resolve to glorify God with your life in 2012? It's a very simple resolution, and it's very simple to accomplish. All you have to do is put your mind to it, and you'll get it done. Get it done. I'll change that on my chart, I promise. Get it done. And you know what? Sometimes we look at this as a mountain that we can't climb. I want to help you, but with that, just worry about today. Don't think about the other 364 days right now. Just think about today. When you get up tomorrow, think about that day. And when you get up the next day, if God gives you life, think about that day. You know, it's an old saying, but it's so true. Just take one day at a time. Be thankful for it. Do the best you can. Rely upon God and His grace. And be grateful for life. And touch people that mean something to you in your life. And touch people that you have opportunity to make a difference in their life. Brother, one of the greatest opportunities and one of the greatest privileges I've had of being a Christian is being a gospel preacher. I've been in all over the world because of opportunities that God has presented me to preach the gospel. I've been able to be part of three wonderful groups of people that I've been able to work with. And they've influenced my life in more ways than I could tell you in one day. But brethren, I hope somewhere along the line that I've influenced someone else. Because that's what our life's all about. Our life's about influencing people to live for God. I want to influence you, you want to influence me, and both of us want to influence the people we come in contact with. And the best way you can do that is resolve that my life is going to glorify God and not glorify me. How do you do that? Very simple tonight. You're not a Christian. You know the steps. You've heard them many times. You need to hear the Word of God. You need to believe what you've heard. You need to allow it to motivate you to repent of your sin that separates you from God. You need to confess His name. And you need to be baptized in order that you might receive the blood of Christ, that you might have your sins washed away, and that you might stand sanctified, justified, and purified. And then, if you're already a Christian, have you armed yourself with the mind of Christ? Have you prepared yourself for the life that you live as a Christian? Are you living to please God, or are you living to please men? Are you willing to suffer reproach from the ungodly, and are you taking your spiritual duty seriously? Now, brother, I'll tell you what, two people know the answer to this question. You know it and God knows it. And really, that's the only two people that need to know it. Whether you're doing it or whether you're not doing it, God knows. And you know the most important thing is God's taking note. If you're here and in 2011 you played at being a Christian, it's time to quit playing. It's time to get serious about who you are as a member of this church, as a member of this body. And you know what? I'm talking to people tonight that I know care something about, because they're probably the people that I most depend upon here, because they seem to be the most spiritual minded. That doesn't mean I don't love the rest, and that doesn't mean that I don't want to try to encourage the rest, because I do. But tonight I'm preaching to the choir. People who have spiritual things on their mind. But brethren, I can do better. You can do better. Let's resolve to do better together in 2012. And let's see what great things the Lord will do for us and for this community if we put our mind and our shoulder to the work. I'm willing. I hope you'll get on board.